I appreciated hearing about this good old boy from the backwoods named Jeb. Wolves were picking off the livestock of ranchers, and so a bounty was offered for $5,000 for every wolf that was killed. So Jeb and his friend Ernie went wolf hunting. And they went out way deep in the woods, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jeb woke up. In the light of his campfire, he could see 30 to 40 wolves surrounding the camp, just about ready to spring on them. And he whispered to Ernie, "Hey Ernie, wake up. We're rich." Now that's a positive attitude. It's also an illustration of perspective. Perspective is defined in the dictionary as one's mental view of facts, ideas, and their interrelationships. But let me suggest something to you this morning, that when one becomes a Christian, his or her perspective must change. Our text this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, if you'll open your Bibles there, Colossians chapter 3. There is a brief outline in the bulletin. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1, speaks to the Christian's perspective. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." What is our perspective to be? Paul says we're to seek those things which are above. And changing our perspective to match that has many implications for our lives. I want to point out 4 of those in these first 4 verses of Colossians chapter 3. Number 1, seeking things above determines where we invest our effort. Where we invest our effort. Seek those things which are above, the Scripture says. Now that word seek, in thinking about the meaning of that and realizing that it does suggest much effort, I think it's helpful to look at other passages of Scripture where that word seek is found to get some idea of the effort that we're to put into it in seeking those things which are above. For example, we need to seek those things which are above like a shepherd would seek a lost sheep. That word is found in Matthew 18:12, where Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying?" Think about the journey of that shepherd as he seeks for that lost sheep, fearing for its life, and going over hills, through the woods, and wherever, ready to combat wolves, literally. But with that same diligence, we're to seek those things which are above. Perhaps we can relate with Luke 2:45, where we understand this word seek to be used as parents seeking their lost child. If you've ever lost a child in a mall or in some place and are frantically looking for your child, that's the diligence we're to have in seeking those things which are above. In Luke 2:45, it has reference to when Joseph and Mary could not find Jesus, 12-year-old boy at that time. And they returned to Jerusalem seeking Him. And just imagine how diligent their search must have been. Just as diligent must our search for those things which are above be. Search for those things which are above, like a sick person seeking to touch Jesus for healing. Luke 6:19 says, "The whole multitude sought to touch Jesus, for power went out from Him and healed them all." And imagine those that perhaps were very sick, perhaps lepers, perhaps those who were missing limbs. And imagine being so sick and knowing that Jesus could heal you and trying to fit through the crowds, trying to reach out and just touch Jesus so that you can be healed. Imagine those really sick, longing and making every effort to touch Jesus. Do we understand that word seek? It does imply effort and diligence. It suggests priority. And Paul says our perspective must be to seek those things, actively seek those things which are above. Yet there's a sad but true commentary of most people in the world. It's found in chapter 2, verse 21. And notice the word that I left out in your outline. It says, "For all seek their own, O-W-N, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And isn't that so true? That we understand that word seek, but we're seeking things that pertain to us in this life. And so many times, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. For example, many seek possessions, or prestige, or power, popularity, or a particular position, or some worldly pleasure. So many would seek those things when our primary effort should be to seek those things which are above. I like to think of it in these terms. Suppose you're going to build a magnificent house, a brand new house, your dream house, one that you have saved for many years and are finally able to build. And as it is being built, you're living in a small, cheap, one-room apartment. Let me ask you, would you spend a lot of money fixing up that apartment? Would you sell the furniture that you've had and buy new furniture just to fix up that one-room apartment? Would you spend a lot of time painting it or hire experienced decorators to decorate that one-room apartment? I don't think so, and I would hope not. I know I wouldn't. Why? Because I realize I'm only going to be there for a little while, and I'm saving up for this dream home. In the same way, we must realize that our lives on earth are just temporary. We live in a temporary world. 1 John 2 says, "The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Or as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So we're going to spend all of our effort, all of our focus on things that are temporary? Should we not see the wisdom of seeking those things that are eternal? Or as Paul says, seeking those things which are above. Seeking things above emphasizes the value of the spiritual, of the spiritual. And with this mindset, we realize that material things, the things of this world, are simply instruments to be used and not gods to be worshipped. Instruments to use to serve, not gods to be worshipped. You see, instead of worshipping the things of this world, putting our focus on them, we realize that the material blessings that God gives us are for a purpose. To provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We also realize that the things that God blesses us with are to be used in helping others. Paul says, Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." Why? "That he may have something to give him who has need." So don't look at working and accumulating things for one's own selfish benefit, but realize they're to be used for a purpose in serving others. And supporting the work of the church, supporting the preaching of the gospel, both at home and abroad. These are the things God says we are to use the material blessings that we have. And in so doing, when we realize they're not gods to be worshipped, but instruments with which to serve, we're seeking things above. One person said, "One cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus said that. Matthew 6:24. But then someone noted, "But we can serve God with mammon." Mammon being riches, wealth. You can't serve God and mammon, but you can certainly serve God with it. And we need to make every effort to seek those things which are above. That's the perspective that God wants us to have. Secondly, seeking things above determines how we direct our minds. How we direct our minds. Paul says, set your mind, verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What do you think about? Where is your mind directed? What consumes your thoughts? Our lives are first lived in our minds. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, referring to the mind, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs all the issues of life. Our lives are first lived in our minds. More than 10,000 thoughts a day pass through that gray matter between our ears. 10,000 thoughts. Theologian A.W. Tozer once said, our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict what we will become. We will soon be the sum total of our thoughts. We are what we think, he is saying. If that is true, what are we? What do we think about day in and day out? But realize Paul's message here, that as Christians, having been raised with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above. That determines where we'll spend our effort. But it also determines where we'll set our minds, the things that we'll think about. It means we'll think about heavenly things, about God, and about His will for our lives. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, for example. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, Paul says, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are we spiritually minded? Or are our thoughts carnal, material in nature? Becoming a Christian means changing your perspective. It means directing your mind to think about the things of God. Paul described the enemies of Christ with these words, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Notice, who mind earthly things. The enemies of Christ that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, they mind earthly things. They only think about on a horizontal plane what's concerning them in the here and now. But those who would follow Christ, we see, must set their mind on heavenly things, about God and Christ, about the church, things of a spiritual nature. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds must be transformed, renewed, and directed to think about spiritual things. After all, doesn't Jesus say that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Changing our perspective. To live the Christian life as God designed it means setting our minds on things above. Thirdly, the Christian's perspective and seeking things above determines where we find our identity. Where we find our identity. There are many ways, many areas in which you and I may identify ourselves. For example, we may find our identity within ourselves. And that's where many would say you need to find your identity. Find out who you are. But you know, if our identities depend on how we view ourselves, our sense of self-worth is going to fluctuate a lot, isn't it? We may wake up one morning and say, I don't feel very good about myself. then that affects the way you view yourself, right? It would depend on our mood, on how things are going in our lives. So we see that that is a very subjective and fallible way of finding our identity. Well, some may find their identity within the context of a certain relationship. Well, I'm in on this team. I'm in this group. I am married to this person. Or he or she is a friend of mine. And so we often identify ourselves in those ways. But what happens when those relationships change? What happens if we're kicked off the team? If we're no longer a part of this particular group? If, as friends, we are separated, we move away? Or if a relationship is ended for some other reason? And if our identity has been solely in that relationship, who are we? Some find their identity in their job. Well, I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. On and on we could go. But isn't there more to life than just our occupations? Notice what Paul says, Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I love that. Christ, who is our life, when He appears, you will appear with Him in glory. You see, if you're a Christian, your identity is not found in anything in this world. Your identity is found in belonging to Christ. Yes, we may be in a particular relationship. We may be married, we may be a part of this particular team or whatever. But our primary identity is found in our relationship with God through Christ. And so, yes, I may be an accountant, but I'm a Christian who is an accountant. I may be a teacher, but I'm a Christian who teaches. And that's where we're to find our identity. Our lives are to be hidden with Christ in God. Christ must be our lives. Isn't this what Paul was saying, Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or as he would state in another place, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for me to live, it's all about Christ. Someone said, life is what you are alive to. For little children, it may be an ice cream cone. That really makes them alive. My parents tell me, I used to be alive to bananas. That when I'd see bananas, like little Glenn Nix does when he sees something exciting, he starts moving his hands and his feet. Apparently I used to be that way about bananas. I was alive to them. I don't like them so much now. A teenager may come alive to cars or to dates, and we can come alive to basketball or some sport. Life is what you are alive to. And for the Christian, we can see in Paul's attitude, life to him was Christ, the things about Christ. And that isn't that where we're to be alive to? To be alive to Christ and the things that are associated with Him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. Christ is your life. And then fourthly and finally, seeking things above determines where we place our hope. It determines where we place our hope. It determines what we're looking forward to, what we desire and are looking forward to with expectation. Notice again Paul's words in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, referring to His second coming, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's be reminded that this world is passing away. We noted that 1 John 2:17. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." This world is temporary. But those who have lived for Christ, Paul says, will appear with Him in glory. So we need to ask ourselves, in what do we glory? Where's our treasure? Where's our hope? For what are we looking forward? More than 8,000 gospel hymns were written by a blind American poetess by the name of Fanny Crosby. "All the Way My Savior Leads Me" is one of those. Although she wrote on a great variety of subjects, the themes of heaven and the Lord's return seemed to have been her favorites. The anticipation of seeing her Savior undoubtedly had great personal meaning to this blind believer. At the age of eight, Fanny J. Crosby wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." 8 years old, blind, but able to write those words. There was a minister one time that remarked to her, he said, "I think it's a great pity that the Master, when He showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." I love her response. It was a rebuke. She said to him, Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised minister. "Because when I get to heaven," she said, "the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of the Savior." Where was her hope? What was she looking forward to? She's looking forward to that time when Christ would appear. "Beloved, now we are children of God." 1 John 3, verse 2. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." There's a song that we sing, number 630 in our songbook. Listen to verse 2. It says, "When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me." The chorus says, "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me." Living as a Christian changes our perspective. It determines where we'll spend our effort. It determines where we'll set our minds. It determines so many things about our lives, even as we look to the future, where we're going to set our hope and what we're going to look forward to. Our perspective should be that of looking forward to when Christ comes again. If you are raised with Christ, Paul says, seek those things which are above. We don't have to theorize about when we are raised with Christ. The Bible is clear about that. In Colossians 2, we read that we're buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. We're buried with Him in baptism, based upon a penitent faith in Him. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Have you been buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Those of us who have we continued to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? There's so many things that may seek to distract us from following Him above all. If that be the case in our lives as Christians, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, and then rededicate our lives to seeking those things which are above. Someone well said, those who go to heaven must first send their hearts on ahead. Have you sent your heart to heaven? If that's your desire, and if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?